Let me speak in the name of God, the love of the beloved and the love sharer.
Amen.
Revisiting the story of the healing of the woman bent double from Luke 13 triggered a memory for me. In an episode from the iconic series The West Wing, now, alas, a faint whisper from a long ago age, the issue of capital punishment is explored in the context of a request for a presidential pardon for a man waiting on death row. Toby Ziegler, who is the White House head of communications, questions his rabbi after the Shabbat service, during which the rabbi had stated that vengeance is un-Jewish. Toby counters, citing the Torah's prescription of death for many, many countless offenses and infringements of the religious code. The rabbi replies that the Torah represented the best teaching in an historical context that saw the death penalty as the ultimate form of reparation. He goes on to remind Toby of how over the following centuries, the rabbis, in their commentaries on the Torah, go to great lengths to confine and restrict the application of the death penalty by redefining reparation in ways that avoided the execution of the offender. Vengeance became un-Jewish, resulting from a deepening, a gradual evolution in Jewish understanding of divine justice. And in Luke 13, Jesus performs a healing on the Sabbath, provoking a hostile response from the religious leaders in the synagogue who object to this as an infringement of the prohibition against working on the Sabbath. And it presents an example of Jesus once again embracing non-violent protest, in this instance, against a religious tradition that is not evolving towards a deeper understanding of divine justice, but rather the opposite. It has become an interpretation that fosters the hardening of the human heart. History reveals that if unchallenged, religious systems designed to be a conduit for divine grace will inevitably degrade into instruments to serve prevailing human interests. The business as usual model of religion, which connives and colludes with systems of worldly oppression and discrimination. Now, for our modern ears, it's easy to hear this episode in the synagogue as just another example of Jesus' miraculous ability to heal sickness. Luke describes the woman as seriously crippled. Crippled is a rather smooth English rendering of the Greek synkypto, bent together, as in doubled over. The woman appears to be suffering from a form of spondylitis, known today as Marie-Strumpel disease. And noticing her, Jesus stops the proceedings and addresses her. Be released from your weakness. Placing his hand on her, she immediately straightens and gives glory to God, causing the leaders in the synagogue to accuse Jesus of breaking the law of Moses by working on the Sabbath. And Jesus accuses the leaders of hypocrisy, citing the Sabbath exception to feed and water livestock. He argues that if this is allowed out of necessity, then ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 years, be set free from her bondage on the Sabbath day? For Jesus, hypocrisy lies in the use of religious tradition to imprison and not to liberate. The use of tradition to mask the hardening of the human heart. Now, the gist of this encounter centers on Jesus' recognition that the woman's ailment is one of satanic binding. According to Jewish understanding of the time, illness was either a punishment for sin, in other words, illness is a moral judgment, or as the result of satanic influences, illness as possession. And what is significant in this encounter is Jesus' prompt diagnosis of the correct origin of the condition. Now, this is no ordinary healing, as if there was ever such a thing as an ordinary healing in Jesus' ministry. His intention here is not to alleviate the woman's physical suffering, but to free her from the spiritual bondage, an action he proclaims as particularly appropriate for the Sabbath, a day set aside and dedicated to the giving of glory to God. Now, from pulpits in the Episcopal Church, it's unusual, at least these days, to hear mention of Satan and satanic influences. So let me say a little to redress this deficiency. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 12, we read, "Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him." Now, this passage has fed a Gnostic heresy that pictures humanity caught in an epic struggle between good and evil, between God and the devil. Today, this ancient heresy is very much alive and kicking in conservative and nationalist Christian circles. According to this worldview, any misstep on our part runs the risk of tilting the balance between the competing forces of good and evil. And the mechanistic imperative to save souls is the only way to tilt the balance back in God's favor. Such a viewpoint is a profound denial of the victory of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus. It is a willful turning away from the power of the Easter story of victory and hope in favor of an ancient Middle Eastern story of the unending struggle between good and evil, which is neither a Jewish or a Christian story. That this heresy of cosmic battle between good and evil, between God and the devil, is embraced among the conspiracy-minded Christians should come as no surprise. However, the imagery of Revelation is clear. Lucifer, Satan, is defeated. His fall to earth is a metaphor for evil as something to be found here on earth, rooted in the hardening of the human heart and enshrined in social systems of control and oppression. The French philosopher René Girard states it very neatly when he says that Satan exists because we exist. And by this he means that evil is an anthropological phenomenon. That means a human cultural construction, not a cosmic rival to the victory of God. In religious institutions and traditions, evil is to be found in the hardening of the human heart, which privileges the protection of human power, a universal tendency to resist the continual reshaping by the demands of divine mercy and justice. If there is a judgment to be borne, then it's that we are all exposed under the judgment of God, where we are found wanting in our embrace of divine mercy and justice. And here we come back to the heart of the matter in Luke's story, where we find in Jesus' confrontation with the synagogue leadership a foretaste of a later rabbinic tradition that came to understand that it is compassion and mercy, not vengeance, that lies at the heart of the divine justice. Amen.